Welcome to Benefit from the Bible, the Bible teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. For a printed copy of this sermon and many others, go to BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. God bless your listening. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we gather here on July 5th, 2015, and we remember that yesterday was the birthday of our nation, and we do thank you for having raised up the United States of America many years ago. We thank you for all the faithful men and women through whom you work to provide a good foundation for our nation. And even now, as we are wavering as a nation in many ways, we pray that you would help us to see the blessings we still have and to give you thanks. But we also pray that you would open our eyes to the truth and restore us again to being a repentant nation, a nation that is sorry for its sins, a nation that is looking to you and your Son, Jesus Christ, for our guidance, for our strength, for our help in every need. It seems impossible that we could be brought back to that situation again, but yet we know that with you, nothing is impossible. So we pray for those great blessings for our nation even now. We also ask that you would grant your blessing upon our time in your holy word. Show us the meaning and help us to make good application in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we think about the title today, Freedom from Fear, we could be fearful because of the direction of our nation. We could be fearful because of our sins. We could be fearful because of our health. We could be fearful because of many things. But God wants us to know that we are somewhat weak. We are vulnerable. We can't do it all. So he's calling us to recognize such things, to trust in him, to have no fear, to be at peace. We'll see a little bit of such things come up as we work through our text today. We find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, taking a look at verses 1 through 10. In the beginning here, Paul is going to tell an amazing story, and he's going to do some boasting. Now, let's understand, though, that his boasting is not saying something about who he is or what he has done, but the reason for the boasting is that there are two different competitors here, and they're both telling the Corinthians certain things. Paul is one of them. The false teachers are the other ones. The false teachers maybe seem to be coming from a position of prestige and power, and therefore the Corinthians might be led to listen to them because of their position. But Paul is going to do a little boasting over here and say, hey guys, didn't even want to share this with you, but let me share what I'm going to share so you can know that you should be listening to me and not to them. Take a look here in verses 1 through 4. He wrote, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it for me, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which a man may not utter. Let's take a look at some of the things he talked about there. So first of all, a man in Christ 14 years ago. We certainly believe that Paul is talking about himself, but rather than say me, that always kind of sounds arrogant, doesn't it, to say me? So he's going to say, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago. Talking about himself, but yet doing so in a humble manner. So if we think of a timeline here, we believe that Paul was converted around the year 40, A.D. 40, and then about 14 years later, in A.D. 54, maybe later 54, early 55, that's probably when he wrote the letter, the second letter, to the Corinthians. So he's giving them an idea as to what happened to him. Time transpired in between. Paul was taught many things, learned many things, began to serve the Lord, and now he's writing the letter. And then thinking about the heavens. If there is a third heaven, there must be a first and a second heaven, correct? It's only logical. Even though we have to be careful sometimes to apply logic to Scripture, but in this situation, I think we can identify very clearly three different heavens. So you have a little fill-in-the-blank opportunity here. So the first heaven would be when we look outside and we can see the sun and or the clouds. So I'm calling that what kind of a sky? That would be the daytime sky. So the daytime sky, I think, is the first heaven. And then when we think about seeing the moon and the stars, it would not be a daytime sky, but rather it would be a nighttime sky. Okay, now you got it. So daytime sky, nighttime sky, heaven one, heaven two. And then the third heaven, Paul identified it as paradise. So that would be the dwelling place of God. Let's think about that a little further now. During Jesus' ministry, on seven different occasions, he said that he was going to the Father. So where is the Father? We think about the Lord's Prayer and we pray, our Father who art in heaven. So Jesus said he was going to heaven. The Father is in heaven. What is another name for heaven? Well, Jesus said to the repentant criminal, he said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. So I believe that heaven and paradise are used interchangeably. And then finally we come to the words of Jesus. This would be one of the seven letters to the seven churches that we have in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And Jesus wrote to the church in Ephesus, he wrote, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So how do we conquer? We don't conquer by our strength. We conquer, in fact, we have already conquered when we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's how we conquer. And then Jesus went on to say to the Ephesians in that letter, he said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In other words, right now in Christ, we already have conquered. And how do we continue to conquer? We continue to conquer by continuing to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. It doesn't matter how much we learn, we still trust in Christ. It doesn't matter how spiritually strong we become, we still trust in Christ. It doesn't matter how much of the Bible we memorize, we're still trusting in Christ. It's all about Him. That's how we conquer. That's how we get the final victory. What about the purpose of Paul's vision, purpose of his revelation? We have to think here a little bit about the horrible things that Paul endured in his lifetime as he served our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus knew all that he would endure, all the great difficulties of being beaten with rods, stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked numerous times, all these different horrible things. So the Lord knew these were coming. So the Lord knew that Paul needed some extra encouragement. So what did he do? He takes him up. Like Paul said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. The Lord knows. But somehow he took him up, in a sense, into the third heaven, into paradise. He got to see what that's about. In the Bible itself, we have a little bit about what's going on up there. We don't know much at all. Now, do we really need to know much? We don't. We can know that that's the place to be. We know Jesus Christ is the way there. And we don't need to know all the details. But why was this shared with Paul? I believe it was shared with him because that way, when he was greatly suffering with the beatings and the shipwrecks and so on, that would encourage Paul. Paul would say, I don't care how bad this is, I know what's coming, I know how wonderful it is, and I can endure no matter what. I'm not going to give up on Jesus no matter what. Think about what he wrote there in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that I saw in the third heaven. that is to be revealed someday to all of us. In point number two, the Lord gets all the credit. Picking up in verse 5, the Bible says, on behalf of this man, Paul talking about himself now, on behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. So Paul was willing to say, I'm boasting in Christ. I'm boasting that I'm weak, but he wasn't going to boast on anything he had done. We'll come to that at the end as to why that's so important for us to do the same. And then in verse 6 he said, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool by exaggerating, for I would be speaking the truth. In other words, Paul was saying, I really could do some boasting because I've had such a life that I could tell things that would be unbelievable, and I wouldn't even be exaggerating because I've been through so many unbelievable things. But he's not going to say that, though. He says, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So when Paul was with the people in Corinth, about 5 years prior to writing this letter, Paul was there with them in Corinth, and Paul's basically saying, I'm going to let it stand. During that time I was with them, they heard me say certain things. They saw me do certain things. That's all they need to know. They don't need all the other stuff I could talk about. So he left it right there. And then we come to a pride deterrent. Verse 7, it says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, in other words, to keep me from lifting myself up, because what does God say in the Bible? He says we should always humble ourselves. It is up to God to lift us up. So Paul is saying to keep me from lifting myself up, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So Paul could have become that way, but God is trying to counterbalance his situation. So he has a great blessing, he has a great difficulty, and they kind of balance each other out in a sense. Notice where it says here, this messenger of Satan to harass me. The Greek word there literally means to strike me with his fist, to treat me roughly. So we don't know exactly what this was, but Paul was roughed up spiritually, if you will, maybe even physically. It was a tough thing for him. Think about the greatness of seeing the third heaven. That is way up there. So this thorn in the flesh has to be very severe in order to be able to counterbalance this great experience in the third heaven. Let's do a little bit of application here then. So we might ask ourselves the question, how is God at work in my life to both lift me up and give me wonderful things, and at the same time to keep me humble? So we want God to give us more knowledge, more blessings, more assurance, but God doesn't want us to become proud, so then God gives us difficulties on the other hand to kind of keep us in check, to keep things balanced out. How is God doing that in our lives? Well, I'll talk about mine here in just a moment. First of all, though, going to verses 8 and 9, Paul wrote, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, this thorn in the flesh. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul had the thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times. The Lord said, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you my grace. That's going to be sufficient. When I think about my own situation, I'm sure you all have your own too, but my situation was with my eye. I prayed probably three times or more, and the Lord said, I'm not going to take it away, but he basically said, my grace is sufficient for you. So God has reasons for that beyond what I can know, but I think when he says my grace is sufficient, that means God wants us to know that no matter what particular affliction we have, whether it be physical, mental, financial, relational, whatever it might be. There are all kinds of different difficulties that come into our lives. God wants us to know that His grace is sufficient. That means that God will provide whatever we need in this life, even though we have the particular deficiency. So God has blessed me with one good eye. So even though I can't see the best with one, I can see good with the other, and that's okay. And actually having one bad eye, that has helped me focus more on spiritual things and less on physical things. Is that a good thing? It is. It really is. So there are blessings that can come even from our difficulties. Paul was able to see that. I can see that a little bit. And I pray that God will help you to see that too. No matter what it is, we can take the difficulty and turn it around and be able to see it in a blessed manner. And then finally, we come to the benefit of our weakness. So continuing there in verse 9, Paul wrote, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me." So if I'm able to see well, or if I have these certain abilities, if I think I can do it, who am I going to trust in? Yeah, exactly. If I think I can do it, I'm going to trust in me. If I know I can't do it, then I'm going to trust in Christ, which is better. It's kind of sad to be weak and think I can't, but ultimately it's better when I know that He can and I'm trusting in Him. It's a problem when we think we can do it. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul wrote, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands," in other words, who thinks he can do it, "take heed lest he fall." So God wants us to know that when we think that we're in a position where we can handle life, He wants us to know that we're about ready to go down. But He lets us go down because He loves us. He lets us go down so we stop trusting here and begin trusting there. Also, too, I think of the passage there in John 15:5. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So when we are trusting in him, all things are possible. When we try to go it alone, sometimes it might seem better. Jesus is saying that ultimately, anything that is truly worthwhile, you cannot do it apart from me. He wants us to know that is true and to trust in him. Finally, the last verse Paul wrote, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." Why would he say such things? Well, he tells us in the last sentence then, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." In the words of Dr. Kretzmann, this is what that means. Those very experiences which another person would regard as evidences of the wrath of God, Paul knows to be proofs of God's fatherly devotion. The more he is conscious of his own weakness and inability in carrying out the work entrusted to him by the Lord, the more the strength of the Master can become effective in him. So again, when we are weak, then we are trusting more in Christ. Do we enjoy being weak? We don't. I think we can be physically strong and yet still have our confidence in Christ, because physical strength is a great blessing, but it can't accomplish everything in life that we want to accomplish. So I think it's good to have a combination of both. To be physically strong, mentally prepared, but yet when it comes to our trust, though, our trust isn't in who we are or what we have done. Our trust is in Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate warrior. He's the ultimate one in which we win. So in conclusion, then, when we have personal sin, that could make us fearful. That could make us uncertain of heaven. But God is calling us to trust in Jesus, to have no fear, to be at peace, to know that we are forgiven. When it comes to personal weaknesses that we have, In fact, God has sometimes let those happen, and those can be great blessings because the more that we have them, the more that we recognize them, the more that we are trusting then in Christ and in His strength. And then finally, even when we think about powerful enemies, as our nation begins to decline as a nation, and as we begin to trust more in ourselves and less in God, that causes our enemies to be emboldened. That causes our enemies to rise up. Should we fear our enemies? God is saying to us, don't fear your enemies. God is saying, fear only me, respect me, trust in me, reverence me, and I will take care of you. Now, that doesn't mean He'll take care of us as a nation, but God promises to take care of us as His individual children. And for us who know the Almighty God, we should all be crying out to God that He would lead our leaders of our nation to repentance, that He would lead us as an overall nation to repentance, so again, we might truly have God's blessing now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, give us a try at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma, Ohio. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, study at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. These are other ways to connect with us. Visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. Subscribe to our podcast by searching for Benefit from the Bible. Visit us on Facebook by searching for Bethlehem Lutheran Church Parma. Call us at 440-845-2230. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.